You know, the things that I was sharing last night out of Genesis chapter 37 are some of the things that God has really used to impact my life. And basically what we started talking about last night was Joseph. And we're just taking lessons from the life of Joseph. And we were talking about how that God has a plan for every single person's life. God is wanting every one of you to realize that plan. It's not up to you to pick and choose. And the way that the Lord started dealing with Joseph when he was only 17 years old was he gave him two dreams. And in these dreams, he saw himself exalted and his brothers and even his mother and father bowing down to him. And God used those dreams to plant this vision in his heart and show him that he had a destiny for him. And one of the main points that I was making last night is that God has a purpose for every single person's life. It's not up to you to just pick and choose and do what you want to and kind of let circumstances dictate. It's not like floating downstream. You have to take hold of the oars and start moving in a direction and going against the flow, against the current, and go to a specific destination. It is impossible for you to accidentally fulfill God's purpose on your life. You have to pursue it. You have to have a vision of it. Actually, you have to first of all see God's will on the inside before you ever see it come to pass on the outside. And your life is basically a manifestation of the way you think on the inside. If your life is out of control, you're out of control on the inside. You haven't got a clear direction and purpose. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your life is going the direction of the vision that you have. You have an image on the inside of you, and your life becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy about what happens. Now, those things are easy to say, but did you know that this goes totally against the average thinking in our society today? Basically, today, we are being taught that we are a product of environment. It's not what we choose. It's what's done to us. We have a victim mentality. I can't help it. This has happened to me. We have excuses now for anything and everything. No longer is anybody responsible for being an alcoholic, a drug addict, even overweight. They're trying to say that it's caused by your genes and there's some people that just can't handle it and all this kind of stuff. That is not true. We are absolutely responsible for ourselves. It's your choices that make you the way you are, and it's the way you see things on the inside that actually determine how your life goes. Thank you for that thunderous silence. You know what? There's probably people sitting right here that don't agree with that. But I can promise you this, that until you start taking responsibility and say it's not what this has happened to me and not the color of my skin and not where I was born and not my social standing and not this and this and this, but instead, I can be anything God wants me to be. And until you take charge and responsibility for your life, you're never going to move out of the mess that you're in. I can promise you that. That is a key to seeing God's power in your life. And this is exactly what God did with Joseph. He gave him two dreams that put within him a desire to be used by him in some supernatural way that was going to cause his brothers and his father to come and bow down to him. And he had that vision on the inside of him. And God wants to do the same thing. God wants to put a vision on the inside of you of what he wants to do in your life. And so that was in Genesis chapter 37. Chapter 38 is a story about Judah and his daughter-in-law Tamar and the incest that happened between them. And that's not pertinent to our story, so I'm going to skip that. And then in chapter 39, it picks up on Joseph again. And it says in Genesis 39, verse 1, it says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. That is one of the most powerful scriptures in the Word of God. It's subtle, and if you aren't careful, you'll just read over that verse and not think about it. But here's Joseph, who had been the favorite son of his father, who was blessed with finances, blessed with favor, had a special coat of many colors made for him and all of this. And yet his brothers had taken him and had killed an animal and put the blood all over that coat and then went back and acted like they didn't know what had happened. And they told Jacob, says, "We found this coat in the field. Can you tell whose this is?" And he looked at the coat and saw the blood on it. And he said, "This is Joseph's coat. Some wild animal has killed him." And he started to grieve. And then it says that his brethren, Joseph's brothers, rose up to comfort their father. And he refused to be comforted. Boy, the hypocrisy here. They were the ones that took him and stripped him of his coat and did this and sold him to the Ishmaelites. If they really wanted to comfort Jacob, they could have told him the truth, that he's not dead. We sold him into slavery. But you know what? It was just fake. They weren't wanting to comfort him. They were glad to get rid of their brother. And Jacob refused to be comforted and says, "I'll go down to my grave mourning." You know, there's a great lesson in this. I hadn't got time to teach on that, but that's in Genesis chapter 37. Jacob refused to be comforted. He could have been comforted, but he refused it. Those of you who are mourning long periods of time and stuff, it's you that's refusing to be comforted. Jesus has borne your sorrows and carried your grief. And did you know that Jacob was grieving over something that didn't happen? Many of us are grieving over something that hasn't happened. It's not even real. It's your perception of things that's a problem. If Jacob would have known the truth about his son, he wouldn't have been grieving. But he just jumped to a conclusion because here was a coat and here was blood on it, and he supposed that this had happened. We are supposing a lot of things, and it's just not true. There's very few people that have grief that is justified. Most of it is because we are so wrapped up in ourselves, we just make a very small package. And we are focused on only our own things, and that grief is unjustified. But anyway, here's this situation. Joseph got sold into slavery, and here he is standing on an auction block. The way they sold slaves in those days was that they stripped them naked so that the buyer could see what they were getting. They wanted to see if this person was in good health. So here's Joseph with his little rags that he had left after they stripped him of his coat, laying beside him in a heap. He's standing there absolutely naked. And here's Potiphar, the wealthy man that had on beautiful robes and diamonds, gold, all of this kind of stuff, very wealthy. Here's Potiphar standing there in all of his splendor. Here's Joseph standing there stripped naked. And God looks at Joseph and says, "He was a very prosperous man." Man, that's awesome. That is awesome. That says volumes right there. God doesn't see prosperity the way that you and I see prosperity. See, we evaluate prosperity in assets. We evaluate prosperity in the kind of clothes you wear, whether you have this jewelry, what kind of car you drive, and the house you live in, and all of these kind of things. That's not true prosperity. You can have a lot of things and still be miserable. Man, if you've got any discernment at all, you ought to be able to see that, because we are living at levels of prosperity. Most of you in here are living with more money, more things, more gadgets, bigger houses, bigger cars, more things than your parents, than your grandparents ever thought about having. And yet many of them were much more happy, much more content than what you are. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. It's not the one with the most toys wins. That's not the way that it works. Prosperity isn't about things, and yet many of us are letting things dictate to us. You've gone out and you've bought 2 and 3 cars that are expensive, more than your parents' houses cost. And you're having to work day and night and work 2 and 3 jobs to be able to keep up with it. And it's not producing happiness and peace in your life. Our lives are totally out of joint, putting the emphasis on the wrong things, talking about we've got to have bigger, better, all of these things. That is not true prosperity. Here's Joseph standing there absolutely naked, and God said he's a very prosperous man. Didn't say that about Pharaoh or Potiphar. Said it about Joseph. You know why Joseph was prosperous? Because God was with him. And the good news is that, brothers and sisters, every one of us that's born again, God is with us. In the Old Testament, The Lord didn't dwell inside of people the way He does in the New Testament. He came and went. You can find that Elijah had this anointing, and then Elisha came along and said, I want twice the anointing. And so he had a double portion of the Spirit that was on Elijah. And today in the church, sometimes you'll have people talk about a double portion night. Come and receive a double portion. Let's pray for an increase of the anointing on you. That's not a New Testament prayer. Because in the Old Testament, they only had a portion of God. Therefore, you could get a bigger portion. But in the New Testament, of His fullness have all we received. And grace upon grace. John chapter 1, verse 16. Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us always unto the end of the earth. In the Old Testament, it was unusual to have somebody that God was with them on a constant, consistent basis as it was with Joseph. In the New Testament, every one of us have God with us, and therefore we are very, very prosperous people. If we would employ what God has given unto us, if we would believe it and begin to start walking in that anointing, I guarantee you, you could prosper in ways that you have never dreamed of before. But we take this for granted. First of all, many people don't even believe that God is with us constantly. And I know y'all are looking at me like, oh, who would say that? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever been to a church service where somebody prays, oh God, we ask you to come and be with us today? Why would you ask God to come and be with you if He said that He'd never leave you nor forsake you? You know why you're asking God to come and be with you? Because you don't believe the Word of God. You're going by feelings. You hadn't had a goosebump. Nobody's jumped a chair yet. Nobody's rolled on the floor. Nobody's spoken in tongue. There hadn't been a goosebump go up and down your spine and say, oh God, come and be with us. That's a prayer of unbelief. And then we'll say, oh God, go with us as we leave this place. That's a prayer of unbelief. He said He'd never leave you nor forsake you. The truth is, most people don't believe what the Word says. One of the greatest revelations that ever came in my life, and I could set this up and spend an hour talking about this. I'm just going to say it quickly. But I had this experience, March the 23rd, 1968, where I was caught up into the presence of God for 4.5 months. I was gone someplace. And it was awesome. But it wore off. And after 4.5 months, panic set in. I didn't know what I did to cause God to reveal His love to me that way. I didn't know what I did to cause it to leave. I started a process of trying to get back into this zone where I was just overwhelmed by God's love, and I couldn't get there, and I was despairing of it ever happening. While I was in Vietnam, I asked the Lord to kill me for nearly 12 months, 13 months, just because I figured I couldn't live there on this physical earth. And I was asking God to kill me and take away my life. And it's a long story, but through a series of things, God finally got across to me that He would never leave me nor forsake me. That He's with me all of the time. And it's not just a scripture that I quoted, it became a reality to me. And that has never, never, never left my life. I know that God is with me all of the time, good and bad. When I deserve it and when I don't deserve it. God will never leave me nor forsake me. And if you could really get a revelation of that, what that means. And He's not just with you passively standing by, but He's with you to deliver you. With you to make you succeed. With you to prosper you. If you really believed what the Scripture has to say, that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, that God loves us, that God's angels encamp round about those who love Him. If you were to take the example like 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elijah had angels and horses and chariots surrounding him, and because of that he raised his hand and smote an entire army blind and took them by the hand and led them to the king of Israel and took the entire Syrian army captive. You've got that and greater. If we really understood God with us, that He'll never leave us, that it's not based on our performance whether He will manifest Himself or not. If you understood the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives on the inside of you, and it's not there just sometimes, it's there 24/7. It's there all of the time. If we truly had a revelation that we are God-possessed and that God Almighty indwelt us, I guarantee you, it'd change your life. You'd be transformed. I meet Christians all the time that are afraid to fly in planes, afraid of heights, afraid of this, afraid of that, afraid to drive in traffic. You know what? Perfect love cast out fear. If you understood how much God loved you, fear would be gone, just like Charlie and Jill were singing, "I will not be afraid." There's lots of Christians that sing that but don't believe it. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. You know, if we understood what it meant to have God Almighty with us, dwelling in us, your life would be radically changed. We say we know it, and the truth is most people don't know it. Most people confront problems as a mere human being based on your power, your ability, instead of thinking God is in me. It's not me living, but it's Christ living in me, is what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And because of this carnal mindset, and you know, we sing these stupid songs about, "Lord, I'm only human. I'm just a man. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking of you." Stupid song. It's got a catchy tune, but the words will kill you. "I am not only human. I am not just a man. One third of me is wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. I am God-possessed. God lives on the inside of every one of us who have been born again." And if you get that attitude, it'll change the way that you deal with your problems and deal with people and things like this. It'll make a difference. You know, when Jamie and I were told that our son died and we were on the way into town, because of recognizing God with us, I realized we didn't have to have just natural results. And therefore, we were able to speak. And after our son being dead for 5 hours, he rose up, sat up, and was normal. I mean, as normal as he got. We took him bowling. And he bowled a 235, I think it was. And I said, "That's not bad for a guy that's been dead most of the day." And you know what? If you really go to recognizing that God Almighty is with you, it'll make a difference in the way that you get results. And yet many people who are quote-unquote Christians don't recognize what they've got. They don't understand what it is. When the Scripture says that Joseph was a prosperous man, it wasn't based on his money. It wasn't based on his clothes. It wasn't based on his house. He was a slave being sold on an auction block. But God was with him. God's favor was with him. And because of that, he was a prosperous man. You know what? You may not have a lot of proof in the natural realm. But if you're born again, God is with you. And you are a prosperous person. God's favor is on you. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 is a scripture that many of you have heard before. That scripture says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant on the earth as he swore unto your fathers, as it is this day." The scripture there says that he gives you power to get wealth. God doesn't give you money. The Lord doesn't have money. He doesn't counterfeit United States currency. If you're asking God for money, he's not going to give you money. What he does is give you the power to get wealth. There is a favor, there is an anointing, a blessing on you that whatever you set your hand unto will prosper. And that's the real asset. Money, things, is not really the asset. It's the favor, the ability to get money. It's the favor to produce money that is the real valuable asset. You take anybody who's been a millionaire, and most of them have gone bust at one time or another, but they just have this mindset that they've got an anointing. They may not use that terminology, but they know that they've got an anointing on them, and you can take away all of their money and they'll get it back in a short period of time. Money's not the important thing. Money is just a tool that we use to accomplish things, but it's the favor of God on us that is really important. And if you are born again, God has already blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. God has commanded blessings on you. He said, "Whatever you set your hand unto will prosper." That God wishes above all things for you to prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. You know, if you can get it, this will help you if you could understand what I'm saying. instead of the life, Christian life, being described as kind of an uphill battle where you're struggling, trying to obtain these things, and you're trying to turn God's favor towards you, it's actually just the opposite. The moment you get born again, God just starts pouring out all of these blessings on you, and you have to do things to stop the blessing of God from manifesting in your life. If you weren't taught wrong, if you didn't have wrong thoughts, if you didn't see yourself as only a mere human being, if you were instantly thinking the way that the Scripture says that you're a brand new creature, old things have passed away, all things are become new. Did you know what would happen? You would just instantly start to prosper financially. You would start to prosper in your physical body. Joy and peace would flow through you. That is the normal Christian life. And you have to do things to short circuit and stop the blessings of God from flowing in your life. And we've had a lot of help. Religion has taught us that no, God doesn't do those things. God wants you to suffer. God's putting this problem on you because of your sin and unworthiness. This is God's judgment, etc., etc., etc. We have a lot of stuff that hinders us from believing that God is really with us and that God wants us to prosper. Amen or oh me. I don't know if I'm saying this in a way that you're getting it, but I can guarantee you that the average person in here, this isn't your nod to God crowd. This isn't your once a week church group. You're a fanatic or either a fanatic drug you here. Amen. I believe you're the cream of the crop. And yet in this room, the vast majority of people do not believe in the supernatural blessing and prosperity. You don't see yourself as a blessed person. You'll say things like, well, if I wash my car, it's going to rain. You know what you're saying? I'm cursed. Things don't work right for me. It could be dry for 2 weeks, but if I wash my car, it'll rain. You aren't believing that you're blessed, that you're prospered. You don't believe that God's favor is on you. You say things like, well, I never win anything. It never works for me. Man, if there's parking places, you know, available, other people will get the front row. I have to park way out here. It never works for me. What you're doing is just small ways of expressing that most of us do not believe that we're blessed. Most of us expect things to go bad. When nothing works, we say, well, it's what I expected. You know what? You need to change this. Joseph was standing on an auction block, but God said he was a prosperous man. And you know what? Joseph believed it. Joseph, even though he had been forsaken, his own brothers tried to kill him. He could have been griping about that. He could have been complaining. He could have been looking at the things that weren't going right. Instead, he knew that God was with him. And if God was with him, you strip him of everything he's got, all of his clothes, and it's just a matter of time until he's going to rise again because God was with him. He had a vision on the inside that God was going to use him. And because of that, this vision caused him to operate in faith. And you can see that as we go on through this 39th chapter. Joseph wasn't a guy who was sitting here licking his wounds and talking about how bad it was and complaining. You know, I'm really not mad at anybody. Sometimes people think I'm mean or mad. But I'm trying to help you. And I'm telling you that we live in a culture that is as far removed from godly attitudes as it can be. We are a group of gripers, complainers, whiners, wimps. We talk about how tough our society is and how bad it is and the pressures of modern life. Man, pull your thumb out of your mouth and grow up. We have more conveniences, more things going for us than any generation of people. We're sitting in an air-conditioned building, whereas most people in years past would have been having to sit on a board or something in a hot place. We are blessed. We've got all of these conveniences, and yet nothing is enough. We still talk about how tough our life is. It's not the things outside that are causing problems. It's the vacuum on the inside of us that has made our lives so miserable. You know, when I was in sixth grade, I never will forget this, but the teacher took a 1 gallon gas can, a metal gas can, put it on a Bunsen burner, heated it up, got it red hot, and then screwed the lid on that gas can. And the principle is that, you know, when air gets hot, it expands. And so he put the lid on that gas can, and the air inside of there was expanded. As it cooled off, he took it off that Bunsen burner and just set it on his desk up in front of me. I was sitting on the front row, and I remember looking at that can, and without anybody touching that can, as the air cooled, it compressed and it formed a vacuum inside of that can. And without anybody touching that can began to crack and pop, and it bent over. It was just like somebody took a hammer to it. The thing bent in two and fell off on the floor in front of me, and nobody touched it. It was just normal atmospheric pressure crushed it when there was a vacuum on the inside. And that is a great illustration of what I'm talking about. We talk about how bad the things are and sitting in rush hour traffic. The only reason that that is such a stress on people is because there is such a vacuum on the inside. We talk about kids today and, oh, how tough it is on them, and they've got pressures that we've never thought about. Give me a break. Not true. Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You know what real pressure is? I've got a friend over in England who, when he was 4 years old, was taken away from his parents because of the bombing of London. And he was put into a field, and I forgot how many years, 2, 3, 4 years, he lived in a field with 100 other kids, didn't have any parents. They just were living in tents out in a field for their own safety and fed food every once in a while. And they lived in a field in England for 4 years with no adults around. Now that's pressure. But not having the nicest designer jeans and not having the tennis shoes that when you walk, they light up, and because of that, I just don't have, you know, it's so much pressure on our kids. The only reason there's pressure is because there's such a vacuum of quality and character on the inside. Brothers and sisters, our society isn't worse than anybody else's society. It's just that we're less equipped to handle it because our values are so useless. And we worship people who are movie stars and fall down at their feet and give them awards. And well, there's entire magazines about nothing but entertainment. And all of those people, the vast majority of them, are perverts, jerks that couldn't make it in the real world. They have to imitate real life and act like something. But their life is a mess. And many of you love them and worship them and think they're awesome. And man, if their integrity, you know, was to be put into something, a thimble could handle all of their integrity and be nearly empty. They have nothing going for them. And yet those are the people that we idolize and worship and look up to. It's a mess. The only reason things are so hard on us is because our values are so misplaced. You know, here was Joseph, stripped naked, being sold, and he was a prosperous man and he knew it. He knew he was the anointed of God. Many of you, if you don't have your $500 suit, feel like, oh God, you've forsaken me. We look to circumstances and things. You need to go to the Word of God and find out who you are and what God has done and what your blessings are. And you need to get this attitude that, you know what, I am the blessed of God. Man, God is for me. Nobody can successfully be against me. Man, I am going to prosper. You take me to the bottom of the lake and I'll be like a cork. I'll rise again. Amen. God's blessing is on my life. You do whatever to me and I guarantee you I'm going to prosper. You need to have the attitude. If you go in for a job interview, you need to tell that person, say, hey, if you hire me, you will be blessed. That's what it says right here. Look at these verses right after this in verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him. Did you know God is with us. But you have to have faith to be able to get this to manifest. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, that the word preached unto them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. God is with you if you're born again, but you've got to believe it. And when you believe it, then other people will see it. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had, Potiphar had, in the house and in the field. Did you know Potiphar was blessed because Joseph was blessed and Joseph knew it. And since he was employed by Potiphar, therefore Potiphar was blessed. You ought to go into an employer and say, you know what, if you hire me, it'll be the smartest thing you've ever done. Your entire business will turn around because the blessing of God is on my life. And some of you think, oh, I'd never do that. Well, then you don't believe it. But that's the attitude. And you know, I'm not saying any of these things in a selfish way, self-promoting. I'm just saying this to promote and to verify these things. But you know, I hadn't always been a preacher. I've worked other jobs. And since the Lord touched my life, I have never worked a job that I haven't gone in and turned that business around. I went and did a little photography thing because we couldn't pay our rent. And I had to work off my debt. And this guy owned a photography business. He was losing his business. He was close to closing the doors. I went in and in 2 months' time saved that guy's business. That guy came and offered me 50% of his business. It was about a, I don't know, $50,000 gift. He says, if you will just work for me, he says, I'll give you 50% of my business. Within 2 months, then that thing prospered and turned around. And every job that I've held like that, I can guarantee you, if I went and worked at McDonald's, it wouldn't be long until I'd run that McDonald's. I'd own that McDonald's. It doesn't matter. Some of you think, well, that's arrogance. It would be arrogance if I thought that it was me doing it. But it's not me, it's God. God loves me. God has blessed me. And I can guarantee you, you could put me in any situation and I'd rise to the top. And some of you thought, well, I'd never say that. That's because you don't believe that you're blessed and that you're prospered. Joseph believed it. And because of this, the people that he worked for were blessed. And he knew it. And notice it says here that Joseph served him in verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him. Did you know that most of us, again, I'm trying to counter the way that most of us think. We think that it's what's happening to us on the outside and it's not fair. I don't have the opportunities. If I just had an education, if this would just happen, if I could win the lottery, if this would happen, it's all external. We blame other people. It's because of my dysfunctional background, my dysfunctional family. All of those things are excuses, cop-outs. I'm not saying that you don't have problems that maybe I didn't have, but they are only an obstacle. It is your choice whether you become bitter or better. Nobody can make you a failure. You may have had some temptations and stuff, but you could overcome them. Man, Joseph here had some bad things, and yet he chose to serve his master. He could have been griping. He could have been saying, this isn't fair. I was the favorite son and my own brothers did this to me. And he could have been wailing and moaning and travailing. I mean, after all, what was going to happen to him? He was already sold into slavery. He had been a free man, and not only a free man, but a wealthy free man, was going to inherit all of the finances. He could have been just griping about what had happened and say, what are they going to do to me? Make me a slave? Sell me into slavery? He was already there. He could have just had his thumb in his mouth, griping and complaining and feeling sorry for himself. But you know what? He knew that God was with him. And he knew that God had a purpose for his life. And even though things were going negative in his life, he served his master. You know, this doesn't tell you much of what he was thinking and feeling, but his actions say a lot. His actions were that he wasn't griping and complaining and talking about, woe is me and look at my situation. He took whatever situation he found himself in, and he served God and gave it his whole heart. Keep your finger here because I'm going to be back. But look at this passage over in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, it talks about servants. Or actually the word here is slaves. We don't have slaves today, but this would apply to employer-employee relationships. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. This is telling masters and slaves how to relate to each other. And this part is about how the slave, the servant, should serve their master, not with eye service. That means not only when they're looking at you, not only when you're going to get recognition for what you've done, but even when they aren't looking, serve them not as if you are serving a man, but as if you are serving Christ. And if you would do your job not to a man, not to a business, not to an organization, but as unto Christ, then God says you will receive the good that you've done, who, regardless of who you are. But you know, again, I don't believe that God sent me to say this to all of the people that didn't come this morning. There's people sitting right here in this room that, you know what, you serve your employer. Maybe you work for the government. There's a lot of government jobs here in the Norfolk area. And you know what, I was in the Army and people say, well, it's just government. Doesn't matter. Take advantage of them. Take something home. Do all of these kind of things. Amen or oh me. People don't give a good day's wage. They give you a 10-minute break and you're going to take a 15-minute break. You're going to wait and take your break and then go to the restroom after the break is over so that you get another 5 minutes on added to it and stuff. And if they tell you to be there at 8, you're going to be there at 8:03, 8:05. You're going to leave at 5 minutes till 5. You are going to do things and you're wondering why you aren't prospering and why things don't work. This says that you're supposed to serve not as if you were serving people, but as if you were serving Christ. And some of you think, but my boss is a jerk. This says, don't do it as unto man, but do it as unto the Lord. Did you know Jacob, the father of Joseph, he served Laban, and he fell in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel. And he said, I'll serve you 7 years and keep your flocks and your herds if you'll give me Rachel for my wife. And so the father said, okay. So he worked for 7 years, and on the wedding night, he didn't get Rachel. He got Leah, the older sister. And in the morning, he woke up and found out it was Leah. And he went to Laban and he says, what is this that you've done? And he says, in our country, we have a custom that the older sister has to be married first. Which, I don't believe that was true. I believe he was a con, a crook. But even if it was true, you could have told Jacob what the custom was. It's still a rotten thing to do. And anyway, Jacob had to serve another 7 years to get Rachel. So he wound up, instead of serving 7 years to get Rachel, he served 14 years to get Leah and Rachel. And did you know what? He served his father-in-law, who lied to him, gave him the wrong wife. If you want to talk about something that would be justification for getting angry and having bitterness in your heart, it would be that. And yet Jacob served him and was faithful and didn't gripe or complain. When some animal took an animal out of the flock, he didn't charge Laban for it. He took that out of his flock and paid it back. He served him like he was the greatest guy. You know, there is a principle in the Word of God in Luke chapter 16 that says, if you haven't been faithful in another man's, who will ever commit to your trust the true riches? If you don't serve other people, and even ungodly other people, and do it with the right attitude, God will never give you your own. You'll never be the head of anything. Many of you right now are killing your future by the way you're acting right now. Joseph served a man who treated him as a slave, and he used to be the favorite son. He went from the favorite son to a slave in a matter of hours, and instead of griping and complaining, he served him. And he knew that God was with him, and he knew that he was still the blessed of God. He acted like it. He served this master with integrity, and because of it, God began to bless the master. Everybody saw it, and things began to work out. Did you know most people today would never have gotten this far? Because all we have to do is have the devil put a little pebble in our path, and that's enough for us to fall flat of our face. This person didn't speak to me when I walked by, and so you fall apart like a $2 suitcase because somebody failed to speak to you. because something didn't go your way. You didn't get the promotion that you wanted. Something didn't happen. You go to whining and griping and complaining. And I know God didn't put this on my heart for anybody here. This is for all of your friends. Go tell them about this. Man, there's a lot you can learn from Joseph. Joseph was in a bad situation and yet serving God with his whole heart, full of faith. These things don't operate accidentally. He was standing in faith and serving Potiphar. And it says in verse 6 that he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. The NIV says here he was well built and handsome. Joseph was a good looking person. But notice it says that he knew not aught that he had save the bread which he did eat. Here's a wealthy, wealthy man who trusted a slave, saw the favor of God on his life to such a degree that he turned everything he had over to him. Boy, that says volumes. That says volumes about Joseph. Joseph was, he was only a young boy at this time. And yet, he had so much integrity. This is the reason I don't believe that Joseph was the one that caused his brothers to get mad at him and stuff because he was arrogant and spoiled. Man, Joseph was a godly person. He was a person of integrity and a lost man, a man outside of the covenant, saw so much blessing and anointing on his life that he turned all of his money, all of his dealings over to Joseph, gave him everything that he had and didn't even check up on him. Joseph had so much integrity, he knew he didn't even have to check up on him and inspect his work. That's awesome. How many of us, your boss, trust you to that degree? And yet the truth is, if you're born again, every one of you have that same excellence on the inside of you. You have the same potential. But instead of serving and doing it heartily as unto the Lord, you know what? Many of your bosses know you. You know, we've got 89 employees, 95 volunteers. That's 184 people working for us. And I don't know everything about everyone, but I see people. I pick up on little things. I can guarantee you, David down here, he knows people in our ministry. I am speaking as a boss. I may not follow my employees around, but I can tell you people that have good attitudes. I can tell you people that if you give them a job, they're going to get it done. And if they have to come in 5 minutes early and leave 5 minutes late, that's not important. They are more concerned about doing a good job than they are about other things. And then we have other employees that they'll do what you tell them, but you have to inspect it. You have to watch them to get it done. I don't know how I know those things, but I can just pick up on that. You can pick up on people's attitudes. Some of you think that you're getting by with things, but the reason that other people get promoted when you don't is because your boss knows that rotten attitude that you have. That boss knows that you aren't working because you want to help him make money. You are working to get your money, and it's all about you, and if you could stick it to the boss, you'd do it. That boss knows that. People can pick up on this. Potiphar saw that God was with him. He knew that Joseph was an unusual character, and because of it, he promoted him. You need to have a spirit of excellence like this. And then it says in verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in his house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hands. There is none greater in his house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Boy, this is awesome. Again, here's the rationale. Here's the way that our current mindset is in this life. It's all about you. It's all about taking care of you. You are the center of the universe. That's the me generation that has exalted itself and taken charge. And it's all about us. And if there is any standards of integrity, they're all situational ethics based on whether or not you get caught. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. You know, I've got a Reader's Digest thing that I read, and they took a billfold, put $100 cash in it, and put names in there phone numbers, contact numbers, all of these things. And then they put that billfold on the sidewalk and they did a test, a survey to see what the morals of people in the United States were. And I forget the exact figures, but it was over 50%. I think it was 68% of the people that found that billfold looked around, and if nobody was watching, they took the money and threw the billfold back down, even though there was contact numbers in there and things like that. Something like 68, 70% of the people would take that money instead of doing the right thing. And then, after they walked off, Reader's Digest would intercept that person and ask them, why did you do this? And you know what? The vast majority of the ones that just took the money, they said, well, nobody was watching. I didn't think anybody would know. That's what most people think. It's all about, am I going to be caught? Am I going to be punished? Can I get by with it? That's what really drives most people. They don't have an absolute standard of right and wrong. There is no such thing as integrity because, again, our society is becoming more and more humanistic to where we don't have a God consciousness. It's just like we exist by ourselves, and if nobody sees it, well then, nobody saw it. But the truth is, God sees all of the time. You know, I was in Kansas City one time, and they asked me to speak at a Christian school. There was 500 and something kids in this Christian school. And while I was waiting to speak, they gave me some literature about the school. And the number one thing that they were promoting in this brochure, they had this big ad that said positive peer pressure. And they were promoting that this Christian school had positive peer pressure. And they were saying that was one of the main things about their school. And when I saw that, I thought that is absolutely wrong. Now again, I understand that parents have trouble with their kids and man, you just about have to use everything at your disposal. So I'm not saying that positive peer pressure couldn't be a part of the equation. But if you are using peer pressure, positive peer pressure, to teach your kids to do what's right, well then you're teaching them still to respond to public opinion. Still to be geared by what people think rather than what is absolutely right or absolutely wrong. And I can tell you that if I would have just had positive peer pressure when I got drafted and sent to Vietnam, that wouldn't have been any good. Because when I was in Vietnam, out of the company that I was in, 200 and something people, I am the only person that did not do drugs, alcohol. The government brought in prostitutes and gave you all the free sex that you could have on stand down. I am the only person in 200 people who did not get drunk, do drugs, and have sex with prostitutes. And one of the guys in my company grew up with me in the same church. And he was a nice guy. And back in the United States, he would have never done that. But you know what the rationale in Vietnam was? Who's ever going to know? These are prostitutes. Nobody will ever know. And on top of that, you're being shot at. The chances are you're going to die. You're never going to make it back home. If you have situational ethics, it was easy to excuse and explain it away as nobody will ever know. I may never live to make it back anyway. Who cares? But you know what? Joseph here, he said, first of all, how could I do this against my master? My master has trusted me. Did you know trust is an awesome thing? For people to put trust in you, to believe in you. Boy, that is just, that's as rare as hen's teeth. I tell you what, not many people have trust and stuff like that. And when people trust you, that is a commodity that is worth millions. You know, this is one of the things in our ministry that's really good. Is that I have gone out of my way to maintain my integrity and not bombard and coerce and lie to my people. I had people come to me and give me letters that said, if you will just sign your name and let us send these letters out, we will guarantee you $1 million. And I read the letters. I'd love to have had $1 million. I read the letters, but they were all lies. I said, none of this is true. And they said, it doesn't matter if it's true. We just raised $22 million for a man that if I was to call his name, they could tell you, you'd recognize his name, says, we just raised $22 million for him, and I can guarantee you $1 million. And I said, it's not true. I'm not going to do it. And I refused to do it. And because of that, my mailing list, they believe me. They believe that if I have a need and say this is a need, that they believe what I'm saying. That is worth millions and millions of dollars. Integrity, having people trust you. And he says, man, I wouldn't violate his trust. Once you destroy trust, it's like breaking a glass. You might be able to glue it back together, but it's never going to hold water. It's never going to work the same as it did before. Man, your integrity is tremendously important. So first of all, he wouldn't sin against his master, but the kicker was down there. He says, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He knew that God was with him. He knew that God's favor was on him. He had a personal relationship with God. And you know, when I was in Vietnam, I'll have to tell you the truth. When I was the only person, we'd go back on stand down and I'd just sit on the beach and every other person was in the shows. Everybody else was watching the strip. Everybody else was taking drugs, doing alcohol. Everybody else had sex. I'm the only person that I knew of that didn't participate in it. You know what? I guarantee you, I had thoughts thinking about what's wrong with me. Man, there was pressure on me. But you know, the thing that kept me steady wasn't whether I'd ever get caught, whether anybody knew about it. I knew that God was with me. I knew that God had a purpose for my life. And I knew that, God, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against you? And that's what kept me straight. And brothers and sisters, I'm saying this in love. But there's people sitting right in this auditorium that if you were put on a desert island and if nobody ever knew and all these things were offered to you, there's many of you that don't have enough integrity and enough stability to stand and resist anything, because it's not about a personal relationship with God. It's all about, is anybody going to catch me? There's some of you that do things on the job. You think you can get by with it. It doesn't matter if you can get by with it or not. It doesn't matter if the employer ever finds out or not. God knows. And promotion, Psalm 75 verse 6 says, promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west or from the south, but it's God that puts up one and sets down another. You may not recognize it, but your promotion, your advancement is not coming from your boss. It's not coming from the people. It's coming from God. You know, we've got a woman, Betty Yao, from, where was that that we, was it Birmingham? Birmingham. Betty Yao was in the hospital with tubes all in her. Her mother had just died of cancer. The doctors gave her up and said she couldn't live. And she was laying in the hospital, given up for dead, saw me on television. And this woman pulled the tubes out of her body, got a taxi and came to the service. I prayed with her before the service. And that woman checked herself into the hospital, into the hotel, stayed for the whole meeting. And at the end of that service, I prayed with her before the service. At the end of the service, when I gave an invitation, she came forward and got born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost. She wasn't even saved, but she knew if she could get to that meeting, she'd be saved. And anyway, that woman has now come to three of my meetings, has given her testimony, been totally healed of cancer. It's just a great, great testimony. But the last time that we were in Birmingham, she wanted to come to the meeting so badly, but she worked and her boss wouldn't give her time off. And her boss hated her because she had become a Christian and a fanatic and criticized her. And openly spoke against her faith in the Lord and gave Betty a hard time. And she wanted to come to church. She really didn't care if she lost her job or not. And she thought about skipping out on Friday morning and coming to the meetings, but instead she decided she was going to go to work and serve her boss. And she went in on Friday mornings. Friday night she came and told us, and I forget the exact details, but this boss gave her, does anybody remember the details of this? The boss called her in and says, I don't know why I'm doing this. I don't even like you. And he says, but I'm giving you a $2,400 a year raise. That's $200 a month. He says, I'm giving you a raise. And then as he talked to her, Betty says, I know why you're doing it. It's because I'm blessed by God and because God's on my side. And while the boss was talking to Betty, he called his secretary in and said, give her another $200-something a month raise. Doubled it. Excuse me? That was out of his account. He gave her money by himself, not from the company, but his own personal money to bless her. He gave her over a $400 a month raise, and he didn't even like her. But you know what? Promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west or from the south. It's God. If you would serve God and do things, man, the favor of God would promote you, and your boss would call you in and say, I don't even like you, but here, become manager. Here, receive this raise. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Man, God will promote you. God will take care of you. You got to get rid of this thing about wondering whether somebody's going to catch you, whether you can get by with it or not. And you know what? If you get to where you recognize that God is with you, that God is your source, God is the one who's promoting you, the blessing of God is upon you. If it all goes back to personal relationship with the Lord, then late at night when nobody else is watching, you don't have to watch those shows. You don't have to do the things that you do. You don't have to worry about the internet. You know, I get on the internet nearly every day of my life, and I think I have seen one pornographic thing in my life, and that's because somebody emailed it to me. And you just opened it in ignorance and stuff. But you know what? You don't have to worry about all this stuff. You got to go looking for that stuff. I'm on the internet all the time and don't come across that. If you have a personal relationship with God, you know what? It'll keep you when nobody else is watching. You don't have to have somebody outside that you're accountable to. God, you could be directly accountable to God. Joseph maintained his integrity. Because he says, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Isn't that powerful? I tell you what, if you want to learn some lessons from Joseph's life, this is one of those lessons, is that Joseph didn't care if he was in a foreign land among pagans that didn't have his value system. You know, he could have rationalized it and says, hey, this is the master's wife. Who's going to tell? The master's wife couldn't tell, or her own head would have been on the line. You know, this was guaranteed. He could have looked at it as, here I am, I'm a slave. You assume that he was a virgin when he was 17 years old and he was taken and sold into slavery. He could have said, you know what, I've got this coming. Man, I've got to take care of myself. There's a million ways he could have rationalized this. He could have thought about, I'm away from my father's house. God has forsaken me. God doesn't care about me. He could have griped and complained, but Joseph believed that God was with him. He still believed that God had a purpose for his life. He was still operating in faith, and it was his personal relationship with God that held him on track. And that's powerful. And because of it, he turned down the master's wife. And then she got mad, lied about him, told Potiphar that he had tried to rape her. And Potiphar got mad and threw Joseph in prison. And anyway, I'm not going to take time. If I went through this quickly, I'd miss some good stuff. So we'll finish this up tonight. But boy, it just looked like every time Joseph did something right, instead of being promoted, he got demoted. It didn't look like it was working. And yet he maintained his faithfulness, his steadfastness. He retained his vision in what God had told him to do. And every time it says that God was with him and he was a prosperous man and that God blessed him. You know, in my own personal life, Jamie and I started off and God touched my life. I had this miraculous encounter. I had a belief that God was going to use me to change people's lives and in the ministry. And so I had a dream of ministering to large numbers of people, being on radio and television. And yet Jamie and I went for probably 10 years where we were so poor we couldn't pay attention. I mean, we struggled to survive. Everything we did, people stayed away from my meetings by the droves. And it just looked like nothing was going to work. And yet my personal relationship with God, God just kept speaking into my heart that I've got a purpose for you. And I really believe that one day I'm going to have one of the largest ministries in the United States, that we're going to be impacting people. And we're still in the process. We're growing. But you know what? I've seen these things. I've been in situations where there isn't anybody that believed that God was ever going to use me. But you know what? I just believed it in my heart. And I can tell you truthfully that you can maintain a vision in your heart when everything around you looks bad. and there's no verification of anything, you can maintain that vision based on your personal relationship with God. God will reinforce that vision. God will keep you strong. God will keep you in faith. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, we got so much that God has given to us. God wants every one of you to prosper. He has plans for you. Your future is so bright, you've got to squint to look at it. Man, God has great plans for everyone. But you're going to have to start being faithful in these small things. Scripture says in Psalms 105, verse 19, that until the word came, the word of the Lord tried Joseph. God had given a word, had given a vision to Joseph. And your vision is going to be tried. And I can promise you, every person, Moses had a vision from God, things got worse before they got better. David had a vision from God, things got worse before they got better. You can go through Jacob, Joseph, any person in the Bible that you want to, and before you get things committed unto you and you begin to start seeing things succeed, you first of all go through this period of time where it looks like your vision is going to die and you're going to be purified. Are you going to stand in faith and integrity and operate by faith, or are you going to let circumstances cause you to compromise and lose out? Every one of you goes through this, and some of you may be right there right now. And you're in a situation where God's put a dream in your heart, but nothing in the natural looks like it confirms it. And many of you, are you going to let go of your vision? Are you going to compromise? Are you going to do something half-hearted just because you feel like nobody's watching? If David hadn't have been faithful with the lion and the bear in the desert, he wouldn't have had the boldness to slay Goliath when the grandstands were full and everybody was watching. He said himself, my God who killed the lion and the bear, God who was faithful to me in that situation will enable me to do this. Most of us aren't being faithful with the lion and the bear on the backside of the desert where nobody's watching. We're figuring it's not worth it. Nobody's watching. And so our faith isn't being built up. And if you aren't faithful with the lion and the bear, you'll miss it when Goliath comes along. Right now, some of you are in situations where you feel like nothing's working, but you know what? God sees. God is looking, and depending on how you handle these situations right now, determine whether you're ever going to be promoted. It doesn't make any difference in God's love for you. God will love you as you fail. But if you don't stand faithful, God's not going to promote you. You know, I love my employees. I'm not going to sit here and treat people badly if I don't like their attitude. But I'm not going to take the person with the bad attitude and promote them and make them a manager. God will love you the same. He'll still be with you as you struggle. But you can determine whether or not you reach God's full potential for you based on how you're responding to things right now. Boy, there's some great lessons to learn from Joseph. I admire Joseph. What an awesome, awesome guy that stood against all of these things. And the good news is you and I can do that. We can be faithful. God has put that on the inside of us. The Lord is with us and He'll never leave us nor forsake us. You can make a decision to let that life flow through you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we just love You and thank You for these truths. Thank You for the revelation from the Word of God about Joseph. And I thank You that he's an Old Testament man. What he had was nothing compared to what we have in the New Testament. Father, thank You that You have given us Your power, Your ability, that You can live through us, and that if Joseph could withstand, Father, certainly we can withstand through the power of the Lord Jesus, through the fact that we're born again. Father, we thank You for that, and we just receive that strength. I pray specifically for people in here today who, Father, have lost the awareness that You're with them, that they've been slighting their employer, they've been slighting their vision. They haven't been diligent. They haven't been faithful. And yet they're wanting all of these great results. And yet, Father, we aren't faithful in that which is another man's. Father, I pray that You bring people to a place of repentance, that, Father, we'll turn, that we'll begin to serve our boss, our employer, with our whole heart. And that, Father, as we do, I thank You that promotion comes from You and that You'll put us up, that You'll increase, that, Father, we'll see Your vision and Your purpose for our lives come to pass. Thank You, Jesus. Father, we agree and we receive that in the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, one last story before I give an invitation here. I know I've kept you a while, but this is just, I think, critical that we deal with these issues. But there was a man that came to me. He was a partner, and his boss had slighted him because he was a Christian. He used to be the only employee in the company. Now they had 20 or 30 employees. Every person had been promoted above him. He was the lowest paid employee, and yet he was the oldest employee in the whole business. And it was because his boss didn't like Christians, and his boss gave him a hard time. He came to me griping and complaining and just running his boss down. I took some of these same principles that we've talked about today, and I told him, I said, you know what? You aren't blessing your boss. God is going to supply your needs through that man. I said, you're cursing him. The first thing you need to do is repent. He wanted me to condemn his boss. Instead, I started saying, you're the problem. You need to repent of this stinking attitude, and you need to pray for your boss and let God put a love in your heart for that boss. Anyway, he received. He went out. He began to pray for his boss. The Lord showed him that the boss was going through a lot of problems, marriage problems, etc. He totally forgave his boss, got rid of the bitterness, and instead started loving his boss. And in 2 weeks' time, he came back to me, and he said, I actually developed a supernatural love for my boss. And one day the boss came through and just railed on him for something that he felt was unjust, and he looked his boss right in the eye, and he said, I forgive you. And his boss said, you forgive me? Forgive me for what? And he just said, you know, I've had a lot of bitterness because I'm your oldest employee, and yet I'm the least paid person in this thing. And he says, I've had bitterness towards you. And he says, I ask your forgiveness. I've had a wrong attitude. And he repented. And then he says, the Lord, as I've prayed for you, showed me that you're going through a divorce and that you've got all of these problems and that, you know, I hadn't seen your side of the thing. And he says, I am sorry for the attitude that I've had. That boss got mad, walked out of the room, came back in an hour, and he says, how did you know these things about me? And started talking to the guy, wound up crying, and the guy ministered to him. The boss promoted him to manager of the entire deal, doubled his salary, and gave him a 2-week paid vacation when he got his attitude straight and started serving the guy. Amen? And you know what? God's got those same kind of things available for you. I tell you, God is your source, not other people. Amen? If there's anybody here today who's not born again, or if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit...